Last August, my family and I commemorated what would have been the 100th birthday of our mother, 100 years. And last month, my family and I commemorated what is the 30th anniversary of her death. My mother died of an accident that occurred during surgery when a doctor had gone in to perform what is called a Whipple procedure to engage the pancreas in which there had been diagnosed cancer. It played itself out like this. After the surgery had begun, my family and I were in dreadful anticipation of its outcome. After about 6 or 7 hours of a surgery that was supposed to take 5 hours and had begun at 5 o'clock in the evening, so at about 11 o'clock that night, the surgeon came out to inform my father and our family that there had been an accident in the course of the surgery, and he did not think my mother was going to live through the morning. He had apparently accidentally cut the superior mesenteric artery, which feeds blood from one's heart into one's intestinal area and is the second largest artery in our bodies. He had had to call in a heart specialist that was not even on call in order to help with this, and in view of the effect of that, not only on her heart, but on her intestines. To make a long story a bit longer, her intestines went necrotic. They died as a result of the loss of blood over such a long period of time. Nurses had begun to tell us, my mother did survive the morning, and in fact for 4 months thereafter, that we would know that my mom's intestines were working when she passed gas. I have never prayed to God for so one to pass farts as I did my mom those days. But she never did. We called in at another point another specialist in the abdominal area, and he had said that if he could find even just 6 inches of live intestine, that he could then perhaps keep my mother alive. So we authorized the surgery, which required the surgeon to go in and literally cut my mother from the left to the right across the front of her body, under her heart, if you will. And he was not able to find any that had survived the accident. So my mother died a very desperate and painful death over the course of those 4 months. At that time, I was the director of finance and administration for the whole Archdiocese of Denver, and my boss was, of course, Archbishop Stafford. Archbishop Stafford came to visit my mother on several occasions. On one occasion when I was there and he visited, he asked my mother if she could pray. Now, you need to know this for yourselves as well as for my mother. When someone is dying and they know themselves to be dying, if they're a Christian, if there's any faith in them, they become a contemplative, they become a mystic, and they turn their entire focus to the face of God whom they are preparing to meet in their imminent death. So my mother was becoming a contemplative, a mystic. When the Archbishop asked her if she could pray, my mom said in response, "That's all I do." The Archbishop asked, "And what do you hear? What is the answer God gives to you?" And my mother said, "I hear silence." Not, "I hear nothing." I hear silence. Not, "It's just silent," or "He's silent." I hear silence. And the Archbishop responded to my mother, "That is the answer." The silence is the answer to her prayer. Now, I want you all to become mystics even now. I want you all to become contemplatives even now. So one of the lessons of today's gospel is to encourage us to do that, to move. So what we're going to consider today can't be grasped by your intelligence. You have to put thinking away. That doesn't make any sense. No, it does not make any sense. But mysticism and contemplation, prayer, love, doesn't make any sense. Remember, too, as we engage the gospel, what was said of Jesus when he was born and presented in the temple. Simeon said to Mary and Joseph, "This child of yours is a sign of contradiction." A counter way of speaking. And that's what we're going to consider today, how Jesus is, how God is the contradiction. And only by entering mystically, if you will, into the contradiction can we begin to understand the depths of God's love for us and what he has planned for us in love, in eternal life, which we're preparing to celebrate in 40 days' time. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Jesus has just been baptized, and then the Bible says, at once, immediately, in that nanosecond, the Holy Spirit drove him out into the desert. Now, he wasn't in some sort of Lexus or Cadillac being driven by the Holy Spirit, no. The word in Greek is balan, B-A-L-A-N, and it means he hurled the desert. Yesterday and this weekend are the indoor national track and field championships in Albuquerque. I happened to be flipping through the channels when I had a few minutes break yesterday, and there was a shot putter hurling a shot as far as he or she could in order to win the competition. That's the image. The Holy Spirit is hurling Jesus into the desert. And why into the desert? At once. Because the Holy Spirit needed Jesus to learn something of the desert, needed Jesus to experience something of the desert. The Holy Spirit needed Jesus to know the desert as he begins his public ministry. And then when he comes out of the desert, as we heard, the very first words of Jesus' public ministry in the very first gospel written is, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Time has been fulfilled. Repent," which means turn around. Repent and believe this. So let's break that down first before we get to the desert. The time has been fulfilled. Time is a creature. God has no need of time. There is no time in God. God is eternal and everlasting. So God created time. Why did God create time? And Jesus understands it in the desert that it's been fulfilled. God created time as the vehicle by which the uncreated God could be transmitted to the created, us. The holy could be transmitted to the sinful. It is necessary for us who are corporeal, who are bodily, to live in time and therefore space. But in heaven, there is no time and there is no space. In heaven, you can't have spatial relationships. You can't have physical proximity. You can't have proximity of time with one another. Everything is consummated, is consumed, if you will, without space or time. And yet, the Christian message is that you won't lose your individuality. You will still be sunny. Sorry, you will still be sunny. Great! Even though you will be consummated in Christ and consummated into one another. Now, what we're talking about, you know if you're married. If you're married in Christ, you know this. You may not have thought of it. But Jesus said, I quote, "I don't make this stuff up, to become one flesh." The two become one flesh. So you who are married in Christ, you are becoming your spouse. You are eliminating the spatial and the temporal dimensions between you. You are becoming your wife. You are becoming your husband. So when we begin to say time is fulfilled, then Jesus is saying the dimension of transmission between the created and the uncreated is no longer necessary. I am here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's in your hands, literally, the kingdom of God. Simply turn around and you will see it and believe in it. The kingdom of God is Jesus. The kingdom of God equals the Trinity. It's not a thing of space or time. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, does not belong to this world, but it is here, it is present. How do we enter into it? We enter into it, we believe it, by going to the desert with Jesus. Immediately, if you will, or as a result of our baptisms. Our baptisms in the cool waters of the baptismal font are meant to take us to the desert. And what is the desert? The desert is a place of lifelessness, and it is a place of danger. Nothing lives in the Sahara Desert. And in Jesus' experience, there was nothing but wild animals, danger. And so angels came and ministered to him. In Mark's gospel, there's not even a devil in the desert. No. So we need to enter into our baptisms by going first to the desert, which means in some sense we need to enter into our baptisms by entering into the contradiction. Having been given life in baptism, we need to go where there is no life. By having been given eternal life in baptism, we have to go where it's dangerous, where it's scary, where the wild animals live. We have to be contradictory in that regard. Let's look at it this way. Become mystics. Put aside your logical or rational thinking and simply enter into this. We can begin by saying, and this is going to shock many people, but this is the essence of the Christian message. God became man in Jesus to do nothing for us. God did not become Jesus to solve our problems, although he is the solution to all our problems. God did not become Jesus in order to forgive our sins, although he is the forgiveness of our sins. God did not even send Jesus to us to redeem us, although he is our redemption. God did not come to do anything for us because God and our relationship with him is never transactional. It's never God does something for us and we repay him by doing this. It's never that, well, God has commanded this, so we have to respond transactionally. No, God became the desert where Jesus experienced him so that Jesus could become the kingdom of God, which is life and liberty and light and love. Or even more practically speaking, you become your spouse so that you can live your spouse forever. You are simply present to your spouse. And that's what God is to us in Jesus. In a very weird way, he is simply present to us. He is total being. There's no capacity of God in some sense to act except to be. And his being is love. So in Jesus Christ, he's at hand. God's been given to us. You don't need to die to wait to find God. God's been given to us. It's at hand. And Jesus began to experience that as if in the desert, where there was no life, and it was dangerous. So this reality is going to blow our mind. Last night I had dinner with some former parishioners. They'd moved away, but they're back visiting and asked if we could get together. The wife has been diagnosed with cancer of the abdomen. She's been given 3 to 6 months to live. We talked about that a lot. And she has the sense, and I confirmed that this is what it is. Of course, God didn't give her cancer. God doesn't do any of that stuff. It's not a punishment in any way. No. God didn't even say, you can find me through this cancer. No, God has become her cancer. God has become her cancer. So that when she experiences this reality of cancer, then she is experiencing God. When my mom was dying, one day my dad came. He brought a clipping of a Christmas cactus. Mom loved Christmas cactuses, and they bloomed every Christmas. And this one was blooming, so my dad thought it would be of some comfort and compassion to show her her cactus is still alive. I was sitting there praying my rosary early that morning, and when my father came in, he has said, hello, Marianne, and here, look, your Christmas cactus is blooming. And my mom went like this. My mom was becoming a contemplative, a mystic. Everything of earth was secondary to Christ, whom she was preparing to meet. My dad was terribly hurt by that. He went out into the hallway and began to weep. He felt rejected. He didn't understand. So I said to Mom, Mom, I think you need to apologize to Dad. And I went out to Dad and said, don't take it personally. She's turning to Christ. And yes, that means turning away from you, but with you in her. So my dad came in, began to pray the rosary, and at a certain point my mom said, Willie, my dad's name was Wilfred, Willie, I love you so much. And my dad got up, and he's crying, no, I'm crying then and now, and my dad said, all I want to do is take your place, and I don't know how to. All I want to do is take your place, and I don't know how to. And my mom responded, no, this is for me to do. This is for me to do. She was entering into, she was becoming that death, entering into that death to meet Christ. And then I could say, as the priest who is still a son but has to preach some good news, Dad, you don't need to take her place. Christ already has. Christ has already taken Mom's place. And Christ survived it. He rose from the dead. She will rise from the dead. She won't die. Yes, that's what this mystery of today's gospel is all about. Christ has taken our place in the cancer. Christ has taken our place in the suffering. Christ takes our place when we lose our jobs. Christ takes our place when our spouses betray us. Christ, as St. Paul says, became sin. And Cardinal Avery Dulles, one of the greatest American theologians, reminds us that is meant literally, not symbolically. He became sin so that we could become God. He took our place in sin so that we could become the love and holiness of God. And Jesus learned that in the desert, where there was no life, there was no God, if you will, and where there was no safety, it was dangerous. He had to find God in his absence. He had to find safety in the danger. He had to find God in the abandonment. My God, why have you abandoned me? God is the abandonment. He had to find God in the poverty. He had to find God in the chastity. He had to find God in the love and in the obedience to the desert. So having found God in his absence, that's mystical. That makes no rational sense. Having found God where God wasn't supposed to be, having found peace where there wasn't supposed to be peace, then he could say, ah, God is here. He's at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Believe this. And belief has to go beyond rational consideration. When I show you a consecrated host or chalice, there's no logical way you conclude that that is the body and blood of Jesus. But it is. And you believe that not because it makes logical sense, but because you enter into it so much that you consume it in your belief. And again, husbands and wives, you know this. You become your spouse. You do away with all spatial and temporal dimensions to your life. You become the other. By entering into the contradiction, a man is a contradiction to a woman, and a woman is a contradiction to a man, and you know that as much as I, if not more. But by entering into that, you become one flesh. So what Lent calls us to is this very short experience, to go to the desert of your life. Where is your life a desert? Where are you suffering? Where are you hurting? Where are you feeling betrayed? Where have you sinned? Where is that desert where there is not God's life? And enter into it so as to find God there. Now, remember I talked about how my mother was cut from side to side so that the doctor could but did not discover. When her surgery was finished, they did not close that wound. They left it completely open because science now tells us that the wound would heal stronger if it's healed from the inside than if it's closed from the outside with stitches. So they wanted this terrible wound. Her body is literally cut in two. To heal from the inside, she had to become that wound in order to be healed. In the book of Revelation, the whore of Babylon, the devil, has been injured, but his wounds have been healed. The Lamb of God, who presides on the throne in heaven, is still bleeding. His wounds are still open. Thomas sticks his hand in them. Christ became our wounds. The five wounds of the cross, Christ became our wounds in order that we could be healed by God in all the dimensions where our life is hurting. Do you pray? That's all I do. And what's the answer? All I hear is silence. That is the answer. And you live now happily, as if ever after. God bless.